I grew up in a small town. Any of you who know me at all, a little town called Carbon, 400 people. I grew up on the deep south side, five blocks from the far north side. And because we were on the south end, we had lots of poplar trees. And there was a great big wind that came one day, as they do, and one of those poplars close to our house broke and fell, gratefully not toward the house. But as we looked at where it fell, it became quite apparent that it ultimately wasn't the wind that knocked it over. Deep inside, that poplar had grown rotten. It was decay there, that the health of the roots wasn't getting to it. An outer threat of the wind knocked it over. And if you ask the question, what ultimately was the threat to that tree? It wasn't the wind. It wasn't from the outside. The real threat was on the inside. There's a lesson there, a challenge there, a question there. What is ultimately the greatest threat to our lives? Especially what's most important, our lives with God, our vitality in living life as God wants us to live, not only as individuals, but as a church, and not only as McKernan, but his church. Is the greater threat from the outside or the inside? I think most of us want to answer and say it's from the outside. We're threatened because look at the cultural drift away from God, and we want to hunker down. Or the threat of the pandemic and its restrictions. Or more personally, the threat of difficult circumstances. Relationships, health, finances. Or if we can actually open our eyes, we say that just the threat of the injustice in the world. It's getting worse. Give into it. And we almost, if we're not careful, we can become victims that hunker down and, oh, it's threatening out there, and miss the fact that maybe the greater threat is inside us. How do we allow God to tend to our vitality? Because if we don't, we're in trouble. Big trouble. It raises an important question. Where have the people of God gone to tend their vitality through the centuries? And what's interesting, if we go back to Old Testament times, they often went to the Psalms. You see, the Psalms is these expressions of worship to God in the midst of outer threat, very often, and sometimes in the midst of his answers to the threat, it covers the gamut of emotion. But the Psalms, rather than reading as essays, if we read at as the expression of God's people, the leaning into God for vitality in the midst of all that's going on the outside, they open up the world to help us see what we do not see. Philip Yancey wrote a book called the Bible That Jesus Read. Kind of obvious he didn't have the New Testament since it's about him. But in his humanity, as he walked on earth, his Bible was the Old Testament. And so Yancey writes about Old Testament books. He comes to the Psalms and he writes this: I come to the Psalms not primarily as a student wanting to acquire knowledge, but rather as a fellow pilgrim wanting to acquire relationship. Oh, that's good. I enter into the relationship of God's people through the history and recognize it always hasn't been easy. And more than any other book in the Bible, Psalms reveal what a heartfelt, soul-starved, single-minded relationship with God looks like in the good, in the bad, in the ugly. They help us orient. There's a guy named Walter Brueggemann who's written a lot on the Psalms. And he uses words disorientation and reorientation. The Psalms allow us to be disoriented, but then they help us reorient around God. And not only did Jesus read this Bible, but he leaned in to the Old Testament scriptures and to the Psalms. A new insight this past Lent, this season, as I was in a group with our denomination, is how Jesus leaned into the Psalms, even on the cross. You want to talk about a disoriented time in his humanity. Oh, the pain, the betrayal, the carrying of the world's sins. It's hard to imagine. Of his seven words, did you know that two come right from the Psalms? That he got his orientation, reorientation from the Psalms? Psalm 22:1 says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is it possible that not only is he expressing to God, how do I deal with this separation, but he's also thinking of the rest of the psalm, verse 19, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me, you're my strength, come quickly to help me. He's knowing that even as he faces a separation, he can trust his Father. At verse 31, they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. That while that cry is, God, I feel so desolate, why have you forsaken me? The Psalms also allow him to know on the other side of carrying this sin is resurrection. Forgiveness for humanity. Among his last words, it is finished, and these words. Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And maybe he's thinking of the second half of that verse. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God, even as I commit my spirit to you. I trust in resurrection. Jesus is showing us in the midst of the disorientation of life, there's a place we can go in his word to help us see beyond our circumstances, beyond what eyes can see, and gain perspective and hope and reorientation. And so through this month, I want us to look at some psalms. And today, Psalm 13. A psalm that starts in disorientation. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You ever thought that? You thinking that now? If you're honest. And we're going to talk about how we need to be. How long, O Lord? Will this relational mess continue? How long, O Lord, the financial instability, uncertainty? How long, O Lord, are we going to see these injustices in the world? How long, O Lord, I haven't even said it yet, is this pandemic going to last? How long, O Lord? But somehow in the course of the psalm, it doesn't end there, and we get verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. How long, O Lord? But I trust in your unfailing love. To the reality of a world seemingly gone mad and disorienting and a life where you're just wondering what's going on, there are two responses in this psalm that we need to look at. One is an invitation. Honesty. The other is a challenge. Leaning in to who God is. Let's look at those two. We'll start with that invitation. this psalm, as many of the psalms, invite us to come to God in complete honesty. We're invited to come to God in complete honesty. As my grandkids are growing well into toddlerhood, they're starting to understand there's a game called hide and seek. And any of you who have played hide and seek with 2 and 3 year olds know that it's quite the adventure. You definitely have to play along because they're not very good at it. Count to 10, away they run. You walk in, you can already see them, and they say, "I'm hiding here, don't find me," or something like that. They can't hide. The interesting thing about the Psalms is that Psalm 13 is written by David. Other psalmists, they seem to know that compared to God, we are toddlers trying to hide before an omnipotent God. Do you think there's anything going on in your thoughts and your feelings he doesn't know about if he's God? No. And yet we hide. But when we come to the Psalms, we get this incredible example, model, and thus invitation to just come to God as we are. Let's just take off the filters and read the first 4 verses. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? God, enough. Quit moving the finish line. I'm tired of this. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day after day, I have sorrow in my heart. God, it's getting a little anxious here. How long will my enemy triumph over me? And then he gets to the request. And this is not, and I think sometimes the view of churchy prayer is that we clean it up. Oh, Lord, omnipotent God, I beseech thee. This is from the heart, unfiltered. Look on me and answer, Lord. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. I'm dying here, God. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. It's about you too, God. Aren't you just showing yourself? Let the honesty of the psalm emerge. Because God knows it's in our hearts. Why hide? When I look at the honesty of the Psalms, there are two things I think we need to pay attention to. The first one is this: God can handle our honest prayers. He can handle it. He's trustworthy. I want you to think about who you feel most free to be honest around. It's the people you trust the most, right? I'm guarded around those. I just don't know what you're going to do with this. But if I trust you, that you love me, and you have my best interest at heart, I trust you that I can be honest. In fact, if I'm not honest, how can we have a relationship? How can this move us forward? And I think God is saying the same thing in the Psalms. He's saying, I know where you're at. And then how can I work in you and with you and through you and move you toward life if you're denying where you are? Trust me. The picture I get is being in a big mall, not one you know, and you're lost. And you go looking for that directory. And you might find where you want to go, but you know what you need first? You need that little arrow. You are here. Because to get where you gotta go, you gotta start where you really are. The Psalms are telling us we have to start where we really are, and God can handle it. Can we start today? I want us to do something. I want us to read together Psalm 13, 1 and 2. Okay? I'm gonna have it up here. We're gonna read it together. And as you read it, maybe there will be some specifics you're adding. And if you're wondering if God's given you permission, remember, this is His word. Okay? Read with me. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How'd that feel? Is that new language with God? Maybe it's the kind of language he's inviting you to. Because once we know where we are, he already knows. He can start to move us forward. So that's the first thing this tells us. God can handle it. But, you know, the second thing it tells me is that we got to handle it with one another. We need these kind of communities of honesty. This psalm was used in the ministry of the church back then, the temple. It's not like David had some private little thoughts and no one knew about it, but somehow his private thoughts were out there where others could share in. I'm not saying we bear all of our hearts to everyone. I don't think that's what this is about. But there is in here invitation for us to realize we need this kind of honesty with one another. We need a place where we can be real. Let's go back to the mall analogy. Let's just say you are lost and you're looking and you can't even find a sign. So you're just wandering the mall, wondering where to go. Or you find the sign and you find where you're supposed to go, but nothing makes sense. And you're wandering and you're just getting more and more lost. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? That it's just like a downward spiral. Now, somebody comes along and looks at you and says, how you're doing? You have a choice. You can either say, I'm lost and I need help, or fine. And unfortunately, I think in the church, we've grown fairly accustomed to saying I'm fine when we're not. And it was long before COVID, we've been wearing masks. And again, am I saying we bear all to everyone? No, but we lean in until we find trusted people who we can wrestle with about what's real. And I hope COVID's taught us that we are not designed to be isolated. We weren't before, we won't be after, we aren't now. Who are the people in your life when they ask how you doing, you can be honest? Who are the people in your life where you can initiate those conversations? The Psalms call us to a new level of honesty with God. The table. Jesus knew. The same time he instituted the table, you know what he said? In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. In this world you will have trouble. He knows we as his people, as humans in a fallen, messed up world, are going to struggle. He says, don't pretend. Talk to me honestly. Find community where you can be honest. The Psalms give us such permission to be honest. But they don't leave us there. I said there's two responses. The first is this invitation to complete honesty. The second is a challenge. And it's a challenge that we intentionally focus on God's true authority. It's a choice. We come to verse 5. It says, but I trust in your unfailing love. I think we need to stop at the word but. Because it reminds us that all that we're feeling and all that we're seeing is not all there really is. And I have some choices I have to make in the midst of all of this, not to deny it at all, but once identifying it to say, okay, this is where I'm at, but who is God? Jesus could say, why have you forsaken me? But you will save me. Into your hands I commit my spirit. I can trust you. Philip Yancey, in that book, The Bible Jesus Read, he writes this: David's Psalms form a record of a conscious effort to reorient his own daily life to the reality of that supernatural world beyond him. A conscious effort to reorient life around what eyes cannot see. Now, centuries later, we can use the very same prayers as our steps of faith. A path to lead us from an obsession with ourselves to the actual presence of our God. Wow. And let me give you a picture of that. I just want to go to the next slide here. The picture on your left describes David at the beginning of the psalm. Let the blue circle, let that stand for who God really is. Okay? And so many of the psalms do this. When they begin, the square is all you can see. The square is where I am really at. And we're not told to deny it, avoid it, ignore it, but to let it out there. But when we come to the word but, it's like now take that box, and if I had a huge screen, I'd leave the box the same size, and make God the truth of who he is. And all of a sudden, you've got the true picture. Who we really are in the box, that's who we are. But when God gets bigger, everything comes back into perspective and focus. In my own life, and even in these last weeks, man, I know there are times in my life where that box takes over. It's all I see. And my thoughts do this. And what it seems this season is about is God helping me do what we sang, exalting him, making him bigger in my head. And to make him bigger in my head is just to start to acknowledge how big he really is. Verses 5 and 6 give us the content of making God bigger. Goes like this: but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. There's three verbs. Three focuses to make God bigger. The first is simply to focus on who he is. I trust in your unfailing love. God, I don't get it. I don't see it all, but you are God and you're my creator and you're good. And when all is said and done, and especially because on this side of the cross, Jesus has shown the full extent of your love, I can trust that love. One of the weeks Jeannie and I were gone, we didn't leave the city, but we were involved with a thing with this Arrow Leadership Program you hear us talk about. One of the reasons that I really like what Arrow does, because they don't talk about leadership just from things we do, tips and techniques. But their whole thing is, first, we have to be led by God. If we're going to lead like Jesus, if we're going to lead others to Jesus, first, we have to be led by Jesus. And even when they talk about vision, it's not about where do you think you should go in the future, but where's your vision of God? Because it's your vision of God that needs to be foundational. The president of Arrow just put out another book called Jesus-Centered Leadership. Part of it is kind of a bookmark he gives out, where he just lists a whole bunch of truths about Jesus. I want to read them. I'm not going to read them all, but I want you to just hear these, and maybe there's one or two where you'll go, yes, that's who God is. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the head of the church, the Prince of peace, a friend to sinners. He's God with us, Emmanuel. He is our Savior, our advocate, our healer, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Is he getting bigger? I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Our second focus is on what God has done and doing and promises to do. It's on God's big picture. I trust in your salvation. You know, the word salvation there is Yeshua. That's the root. Does that ring a bell? It's the name of Jesus. And as I did a little bit more looking into that word Yeshua, the dictionary I was in talked about how it comes from a root meaning to be wide as contrasted to be narrow. And it's this sense, I rejoice, I find joy in the fact that everything now seems narrow and constricted and I don't get it, but there's a wideness coming because God makes things wide, and that wideness came in the person of Jesus. See that? There's a past dimension. When sin had narrowed us to nothing but separation from God, Jesus died to widen up and open up relationship with him. There's a future dimension that this world seems to be just imploding in on itself, but there's coming a day in the wideness of restoration in God's new world. But I want to talk about today. I think when we get into this victim mentality, we want to hunker down and life is narrow and I can't do anything, so I'm not going to do anything. And we're called to rejoice in our salvation. We're called to rejoice in that today God can widen things. Today, in the midst of what I'm facing, God can provide an opportunity. There may be opportunities in this pandemic that if we just open our eyes, we'll look back and we'll go, God, that was such a life-changing time for me. It was such a day for the church to rise up and be what it's supposed to be. But we have to rejoice in our salvation. So, some of the questions around this. God, what are the opportunities for my own growth? What is this time showing me? And maybe it's not the pandemic. It might be all kinds of things. Where do I need to lean in? Who do I have to talk to someone about? What do I need to pray with you about? What's being exposed inside? What inner threat is there? What are the opportunities to be God's hands and feet in the world? Maybe to your neighbors. How are they doing? It's been 14 months now. Have we kind of forgotten that we're the hands and the feet of Jesus? How can we help? We're seeing the world kind of implode in all kinds of issues. Where can we be involved? As God gives us opportunity, it changes the question and the posture from poor me, how do I escape, to Jesus, you're on the throne and you're good and you're big and you can make something wide out of the narrowness. How do you want me to follow? We rejoice. It's a choice in God's big picture. And then the third one, I will sing to the Lord. It's a focus on worship. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. It's kind of the how. There's a lot of study and done around where might these psalms have been used in the worship of the temple. And a lot of it is conjecture. They don't know. Walter Brueggemann, as I was reading him on this psalm, he talked about how one of the ideas they have about this psalm, because there's such a, between verse 4 and 5, there's such a shift that something had to happen. And the speculation is that in the psalm, in worship, the congregation would declare the first four verses, and then someone, a priest or someone, would declare who God is, and then the congregation would respond with verses 5 and 6. That makes so much sense.
that in the context of worship, the declaration comes of who God is. Yes, I will lift you higher. You are a friend, Lord Jesus, of sinners. We sang that. And in declaring who God is in worship, that shifts. Singing is more than a preliminary. And no, we can't sing, but what a time to be able to read what we're singing, declare who God is, and let that change us. And that doesn't have to be just Sunday. What kind of music are you listening to? Is it grounding you deeper in Jesus or more in the angst of the world? Worship isn't just singing, though. I will sing to the Lord, but there's other ways to worship. I'll go on walks and I'll see God, my creator, at work. I'll gather with other believers and we will worship by talking about who he is. What about getting together with other believers and answering this question? How have you experienced God in a positive way the last 14 months? And we share that. The communion table itself, it's when we come here, we come honestly. We say, God, this is my mess. This is where I'm at. This is how I'm feeling. This is where I failed. This is my sin. But then we declare that God is our Savior. And he meets us here. And we should be different because of it. This is a growth edge for me. Because how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? I can get stuck there. David's choice has challenged me. To focus on who God is, to focus on his big picture. To start looking up in worship. And let him change me. And that's his invitation today. The wind is going to blow. The wind is going to blow. And ultimately, it's not the threat. The threat is the vitality of how we're doing inside. And here's the beauty. God just wants us to be honest about where we're at inside. That's why the table. If we were perfect inside, we wouldn't need the table. But we're not. We need it. And he invites us to come to him and say, God, I have a lot I don't get. I don't understand. It's long. I'm tired. About whatever. And he can handle that. And even to say, God, and there's I'm an active participant in it. I'm retreating, I'm passive, I'm says, I know. But then we look up and we say, but God, you are good in love and forgiveness. So I confess and you forgive. And I see your authority again. I lean into the big picture. I don't get it all, but you're God. And when it's all said and done, we'll look back and go, wow. And so I make a choice to worship, to exalt you, to right-size you, that my issues get right-sized. It's in David we're invited in the Psalms to see beyond what I see to a God who invites us to be completely honest, even as we declare his complete authority and love. Let's pray. God, thank you that this is where you meet us. This is who you are. Lord, we worship you. We need you. I need you. God, I know the gap between verses 4 and 5 all too well in my own life. So God, today I pray that we will see you for who you are as you invite us to the table.
Brian Dirksen took Psalm 13 and he put it to music. Worship team's going to sing it to us. I invite you to enter into its invitation, its declaration. If there's any specifics in your life behind them, talk to God about it as a song is sung. And then we'll come to the table together.